Praise the Lord. I know we've got several that are traveling and missing for one reason or another, but I'm glad to see everybody that's here. You know, Danny was talking about trying to look for that last song under H-E-A-R. Guess what? I was too. I think we both need to go back to school. But I know the Lord is faithful, isn't he? And we just need to come together and worship him. We don't have to put on a performance. We don't have to do so many things that we think we have to do to be the church of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm just going to launch out in faith today. I've had thoughts and in a way that they're not directly related, and yet everything is related to Christ and who he is and what he's done, because his name is above every name. Yes. Problem is, we got a world that doesn't recognize that. And earlier this week, I had a very strong impression to go back and read something that I wrote, must be 45 years ago or so. And it has to do with, praise God, has to do with the valley of decision. And actually, I felt a freedom to go back and kind of just tweak it a little bit, update it, revise it, and I think we'll probably publish it at some point. But that particular expression comes from the third chapter of Joel. And there are some tremendous prophecies that some of them, of course, had their application to Israel in its day, but there were a lot of prophecies, a lot of things that he prophesied that had to do with our day. You remember how Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he was explaining what was going on, he referred to Joel and how the Lord in the last days was going to pour out his Spirit. And you can find that prophecy in chapter 2. And it actually puts that in a time frame where the day of the Lord is still future to that, but it's coming. So there's an era, as it were, that was launched by the outpouring of God's Spirit, and that was going to end with the expression, the day of the Lord. How many of you know what, when the Bible uses that expression, what's it talking about? I mean, what kind of a day is that? It's a day of judgment. It's a day of reckoning. And you see them throughout history in various levels, various scales, where a nation would come to a point where, all right, now it's time to deal with this nation. It's become so wicked, it's beyond hope. And now we're going to go, now it's time for judgment. That's all that's left. In a sense, the day of the Lord in Noah's day was what? The day the flood came, wasn't it? And for Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the day that the Lord got Lot out of there with his two daughters. But there is a, and of course, in Israel's day, in the time of Jesus, we see a day of the Lord that there was a day of reckoning for Israel, wasn't there? There was an outpouring of God's Spirit. There was a time frame when God dealt with the nation, and there was a great separation that took place where God absolutely called people into to a time of reckoning. Either you're going to bow down to my Son and worship him and become part of my kingdom, or you're going to perish. That was exactly what was going on. And so we see the judgment of God that fell upon the nation that Jesus had specifically predicted. And so, you know, people are looking for all kinds of things to happen. What was it that Peter was looking for in chapter 3 of the second book of Peter? Anybody awake yet? I'm not sure I am either. But Peter was looking for the day of the Lord. He was looking and expecting the day when we know that the other aspect of it is that God's going to gather his own, just as he did, just as he got Lot out of Sodom. But there's going to come a day when fire will fall and consume everything. There is a day of reckoning. We talked last week about God's calendar and how, you know, on an individual level, God's got your name on a calendar page, and he absolutely works in your life according to his time frame. Thank God that we're in his hands and not in ours. We would make a mess. How many of you know that when we ever try to take things in our own hands and work them out, that's all that happens. It's a big mess. But oh, we've got somebody into whose hands we can commit our lives and who's promised to save us, promised to work unto the end. Thank God. Everything that we sang about Jesus, lifting up that name, a name to which we can look. But we're living in a world that's absolutely been called to what Joel is talking about. And let's see. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but there are a few verses in the middle of chapter 3 that I believe absolutely are relevant to us. And, well, let's just begin in 12. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's a time of reckoning, of judgment. And there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. So this is not just limited to a particular outpouring of judgment within history. This is the grand picture. This is the end of the age. This is what Jesus was talking about. Heaven and earth, he said, will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so this world is absolutely careening in the direction of destruction. It doesn't know it. But this is God's word to the world in this time. All right? Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. You get the language there, the imagery of a harvest, two harvests, as a matter of fact, that are growing up and maturing, and there comes a time when it's harvest time. Now it's time to do something about it. The entire purpose has been fulfilled. Come, trample the grapes. You know, you go into the book of Revelation, and you see the same imagery, and you see it as a symbol of God's judgment. There comes a God allows man to go so far. There is a freedom for man to make choices that for which he is responsible in eternity. But there is also a time when, okay, now it's time for judgment. You have made your choice. And that's what's going on here. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. And here is the verse that prompted that particular article. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And then it talks about the judgment that's coming and how complete it is. And I believe with all my heart that, I don't know, there's something that in my spirit that felt like the Lord wanted to emphasize this. Because as I say, this world, if you're not paying attention, you need to. We live in a world that is making choices every single day. And God has reached out throughout the entire church age, but he continues to reach out in so many different ways to people to call them to bow down before his Son who sits on a throne right now and is awaiting the day on God's calendar when the Father says, go home, it's over. And we see again the pattern throughout history of nations and times and peoples when God has had to intervene because they've gone so far, there's no other way to go. There's no reclaiming anybody out of that particular group that's made its choice. And we are seeing the world absolutely make its choices today. And, you know, I feel for young people growing up today. Those of us who've got some age on us can remember a different time. There are things today that are celebrated that were talked about in hushed tones, if they were talked about at all when we were young. Who would have thought we would come to see the day when people who were either transgender or gay or something openly occupying positions of power and authority in the U.S. government and the U.S. military? God help you if you say anything about it. You are a hater. But the thing is, we certainly don't need to ever have a hateful spirit. God help us, because there are people who are caught up in every form of sin, not just that one, but every other one, because we're born into that. We're all born that way. There are people that God is still reaching out to and is able to reach. But how many people are there in our world who have absolutely chosen that lifestyle, chosen some of those things, and they're glorying in it? They're caught up in it to the point where they will shut you down if you dare to say anything about it. Well, God help us to be able to speak the truth in love and to stand. But it has its effect upon everybody. And people grow up to think, well, this is just normal. It's just, well, if they were born that way, what can you expect? God loves them anyway. God loves people. That's true. But I'll tell you, God loves us not in our sins, but to rescue us from them. You know, one of the things I read this week, after I was thinking about all these things, sad case. It was a teenage girl, and she was making, she didn't define the details, but it was a radical choice to change into a man, into a male. I don't know how this was going to happen, but it was a one-way deal. And basically she said that she had 30 personalities living in her, And most of them were male, so she was going to sacrifice herself for their happiness. Ouch. I mean, you know, you read things in the Bible, and you read about people like Legion who had, you know, a multitude of demons in them. Where do you think the inspiration for all of these things comes from? Yes, we've got a nature that gravitates towards self-will and self-pleasing in so many different ways, but we are living in a world ruled over by the devil. The world system is. Thank God there's a throne above that. But there is a world system that absolutely rules over the people who continue to rebel against Jesus Christ and the love of God that he showed in him. And they are pulled into every form of this. And now today you've got major companies, major players in the world, like Apple Computer, like Disney, who literally are consciously out there promoting these things, doing their best to shut down anybody who would say different, and promoting all of these corruptions. And they're not the only ones. And so this is the world you live in. And some of you, and of course there are teachers doing their best to promote the ideas of transgenderism. You might be a boy, you might be a girl, you know, all this kind of stuff, to kids in kindergarten. And so the governor of Florida says you can't talk about those issues one way or the other until they're, you know, at least through the third grade, and everybody gets all upset about it. Folks, this is the world you're living in when sin has become normalized. And God help you if you say anything about it. I remember hearing a man who's, well, very influential in Christian circles make a simple statement. He said, "Truth is hate to those who hate the truth." It's that simple. And I'll tell you, God has not changed. His design for our livelihood, for our welfare, has never changed. His standard has not changed. And the reality is we have seen people over the years grow up in this church. I'm not talking about any one specific thing, but I mean over the years. How many times have we seen people grow up, participate up to a point, and then reach a point in their life where there's some choice that has to be made, and they make a choice to follow their own nature. Maybe it's somebody they have a strong attraction for, a mate. Often that's what it is. Or a job or an opportunity or something. There's some lifestyle that they gravitate to, and somehow they can reconcile what they're doing with I still believe in Jesus. You got your ideas, I got mine. Do you think Jesus has changed? Do you think God's word has changed? We're living in a world that is absolutely being groomed for a total takeover by Satan. This is the world in which we've been called to live and to stand with Jesus Christ and to trust him. Folks, we're talking about how much we need him. You think there's an outside chance we might need him in such an hour? Man, I don't have the strength to manage myself, let alone to stand and have courage and all that I need in this hour. We need it, Father. We need the Lord. We need him. But I know our young people, they're not the only ones. Boy, you need to recognize what's going on in this world. You need to recognize the voices and the ideas that would cause you to just rationalize. You know what a rationale is? A rationale is when you've already decided you want to do something, but now you've got to be able to justify it and explain it and work it out so it's okay. It's not like you look at the Word of God and say, what's right, and that's my standard, and I'm going to go by what God says and what he has planned for my welfare. But here's something I want to do, and so I've got to work out a way in my own mind where it's okay. Where does the wisdom like that come from? It comes from the devil himself, who is absolutely seeking to take over hearts and lives. And I'll tell you, there is a no-compromise thing when it comes to the gospel. I mean, I'm saying many of these things that we've said so many times before. But in a relativistic world, we need to understand that there's some absolutes in God. It's not just a matter of rules to live by. This is a matter of whose life is it? Is it my life to follow my own desires and to do what I please with it? Or is it His life? And every issue has to be laid at the foot of the cross. Lord, I don't have the right to choose my mate. If I have desires, if I have things that pull me, I need to lay them down and say, Lord, I feel this, but it's not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I know you have the plan for my life, and that's the one I want. I belong to you. I do not belong to myself. I mean, Jesus was the ultimate example of somebody who did not love his life unto the death. He showed what it costs to be a part of God's kingdom, and it meant laying down his life. Thank God he did. How could any of us be here if he had not done that for us? Thank God for the cross. But did he not say there's a cross for us? There is a cross for every single one of us. And you think about some of the followers or would-be followers. How many times has the rich young ruler been brought up? Now, here was a man who genuinely, it appears, wanted to be part of the kingdom of God. He had lived a very moral life. It wasn't like he was looking for something bad to do, and a very moral life. And it even says in one of the Gospels, Jesus loved him. So that wasn't an issue. What was the issue? Jesus knew something about this man. And he said, you sell what you have and give it to the poor and come follow, take up your cross and follow me. So now there's a choice to be made. Am I going to do what I want to do, what my natural being is attached to, or am I going to be willing to lay that down and follow Jesus? Now, riches are not a sin, but the love of them is. If that comes before Jesus, then that's your God. You talk about idolatry in the Old Testament where they literally worshipped images. I'll tell you, people idolize everything under the sun today that stands in the way and the place of Jesus Christ. And so this man went away sadly. He made a choice that affected his eternal soul. How many people are making those kinds of choices every single day around us? We see a society that is being torn apart from the foundation up. Homes are in disarray. People are suffering all kinds of emotional trauma, every kind of temptation you could think of. All the entertainment world is pulling at them. If you dare to say anything that's different than they're saying, you are absolutely to be crushed and rejected. Folks, God is calling us out of that kind of a world to live for Him in this time. And as that scripture we read in Joel, multitudes. This is not just, like I said, not just one little time in history, but this is the broad mass of humanity. God has said, I'm bringing you into this special valley. We're going to find out. You're going to have to make up your mind. This world is not simply going to go on and on and on. There is a day of salvation. There is a time when I will hear you and when I will reach out to you. Thank God that He's patient, isn't He? You ever wondered why in the world God just puts up with this? You read the stuff every single day that goes on, and it's incredible what the things that are happening every single day in our world. It just reveals what's going on, reveals the things the Lord showed us so many years ago, but the devil being loose as never before. Well, he is. And we're seeing the fruit of it in lives. But you know, the most dangerous thing probably, is when people do rationalize and they feel like they can come up with a way to do what their flesh wants them to do and still serve Jesus. I thank God that we do have a remnant of brothers and sisters that are scattered throughout this land and throughout the world. Probably a whole lot more than we could imagine if you got them all in one place. But how many of you think that everybody that's going to church and singing Amazing Grace this morning really knows what we're talking about? How many of them are doing what the rich young ruler wanted to do? And, I'll bring my money. Look at all the good we can do. I can serve Jesus and use all this, and it's going to be so good. But the problem is, that's where his heart was. And how many people come into that place of choice and of decision, and it's not everything laid on the altar? Does not the Word of God say that we're bought with a price? We're to glorify God in our bodies and spirits, which are what? They're God's, aren't they? If you ever come to Him, you won't belong to yourself. See, what's the alternative? I'm going to bring part of me into the kingdom of God, okay? Does that make sense? If I am infected with this disease, if you will, called sin, how in the world can I bring part of me into the kingdom of God and expect God to accept that and take me on to heaven with that? Man, He is going to have to find a way, one way or another, to put that to death. Now, I thank God this isn't a call to measure up to a legalistic standard. This is a call just to hand over our lives. You know, I thought of one scripture we use so many times and just one aspect of it. But are we not told, in light of everything that God has done for us through Christ, the promises, the provision, everything is so amazing. What is the result of that? Therefore, I'm trying to remember the rest exactly how it starts from that. But the thought is that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. See, there may come a time when it'll be a sacrifice and our bodies will fall over dead because we've been killed for the faith, for the gospel. You know, sometimes I almost envy people that go that way. If you go suddenly, they kill you. Man, that is a one-way ticket out of this place. You don't have to get up and look at the news in the morning. You don't have to see what's going on and feel the pull of this world and feel the weight of what's going on in this place. That's victory, folks. But God has called us to be a living sacrifice. That is, there is a principle of death that is applied to us. There is a principle of dying, of laying down our lives every single day, and yet it's a living sacrifice in which we give ourselves to Him. There's that part of us that lives, that part of us that is put to death over time. Thank God. I just pray the Lord to help me with this. I hope this is the Lord. I hope, yeah. Sometimes I know there's a part of me that wants to look for response. But there's a sober thought here, folks. We are in this time, the valley of decision. And there are people right in our midst and people who will hear this, who are in a valley. And I pray that they are some that can hear this and recognize where they're at. This is not a light thing. This is not where you can go along and go to church and live your life. It's either His life or it's yours. There is no middle ground. It's 100%. How many times throughout history has the Lord challenged His people? When Joshua passed off the scene, who was on the Lord's side? I think that might have been Moses that said that, but choose you this day is what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And they had to make a choice, didn't they? And for a time, they actually walked in that. Well, what happened? A generation passed off the scene. They intermarried with all the heathen people around, worshipped idols, and went right straight to rebelling against God. Folks, there are choices being made today that have eternal ramifications. How many know what happens when people persist in pushing the Lord aside, rationalizing their way around this thing that really is the idol that my heart worships? That's really the thing that's most important to me that I just won't give up. I can't lay that down. You cling to that long enough when the Lord comes calling, what happens? What happens? There comes a day when the Lord takes His hands off. How many of you think that you can come to the Lord when He stops helping you? We're saved by grace. Grace is the divine help that I need to believe and repent. That's central to it. Because I can't do that. I don't even have the motivation, the strength. I don't have anything that it takes to do that. I need God's influence upon my heart and His strength to do it. Now, He doesn't force me to do it, but He makes it possible for me to respond. And if I don't respond and I resist that, as Hebrews says, do despite to the grace of God, despise it, resist it, there comes a day when the Lord says, you've made your choice. The world is in that place. Not only is it in that place, how many of you know that the majority of the world has made its choice? The devil is, his objective in this hour is to unite the world against God. That's something he has not been able to do because God absolutely put a limit on him. Through the cross, there was a victory that was won. He has not been able to unite the nations of the world and absolutely drive the influence of God out of this world. He's not been able to do it. But there comes a period at the end where the Lord says, all right, I've spoken with the world. I've sent out the gospel. I've reached out to the hearts of people. Now you're all going to come into a valley and make your choice. And I'm going to let the devil loose to follow his dream. And of course, we know how that turns out. Just when it looks like he has won the ultimate victory, the Lord comes on the scene. Fire rains down. There is no victory that this devil can win. But I'll tell you, I pray for everybody that hears this. Think about some of the examples that we have in Scripture. I looked up 3 references this morning. I'm not going to look them up. I can tell you. But Paul had an associate whose name was Demas. How many of you remember Demas? 2 different letters. Paul is giving his greetings from people who are with him. Luke was one of them in both cases. And Demas was one of his fellow workers. Fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. But there was something down in Demas's heart that was the true idol, if you will, the true God over what he wanted to do. And so there came a time when Paul had to sadly say, Demas has forsaken me. Why did he do that? He loved this present world. There was a long time he was associate of Paul, went through so many things with him, labored with him on the outside, but inside there was a heart that had never surrendered. Praise God. I'm hoping that this will get across in 2 ways. This will get across the seriousness and the absoluteness of the gospel on the one hand, but it also will not discourage or make fearful a saint who has a tender conscience and looks at their own weaknesses and said, oh God, I must be one of those that's lost. God wants you to know that he has everything you need. Jesus Christ has given us, he is all that we need. Thank God. We're none of us saved based on our own ability, our own strength. It's all him. But it has to be given to him, doesn't it? You can't have something that you hold on to in your heart. Think of Judas. Up until the Last Supper, the disciples had no idea, the rest of them. They were all sent out to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to preach the coming kingdom. And there was Judas right among them. But there was one problem. He loved money. Very similar to the rich young ruler, isn't it? He was there when the rich young ruler did what he did. I'll tell you, you can get your conscience so seared in a certain area if you're not careful. If we ever stop listening to God's voice in certain areas of our lives, we get to where we can't hear it anymore. But that, you know, that man loved money to the point where he was willing ultimately to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. My God, what a... I mean, he realized what he'd done. He killed himself. But you think about the seriousness of this. You contrast that with a woman who was from Moab, one of the enemies of Israel, heathen worshipers. And you remember the story of how Naomi and her husband and their sons went over to Moab during, I guess it was a famine of some kind of problem. And the men married Moabite women. And the famine ended, and all three of the men died. So Naomi goes back, gets ready to go back to her native country. The girls love her, want to go with her. And so she says, please go back. You have no hope coming with me. I don't have a husband. If I had one, and I had sons, would you wait for them to grow? Go on back. And Orpah went back, didn't she? And it wasn't that she didn't love her, but there was something in the natural level that absolutely was more important to her than anything. But what happened with Ruth? Entreat me not to leave you, nor to follow after you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Does that sound like 100% identification? Is that what the Lord's looking for from every single one of us, folks? This is the valley of decision. There's only two exits out of this valley. One of them is the path of self-will, where we're going to cling to something that comes from our own nature, regardless of what it is. Could be just the desires of the flesh. It could be a religious desire to look good and win people's approval. Could be like the Pharisees. Did they think they were in good shape with God? Oh, they were confident in their own righteousness. But they had so closed their minds, their hearts, to what God was saying. His son stood there in their midst, and they were absolutely blind. And Jesus wept, knowing what was coming. I wonder how Jesus feels right now when he looks down at our country. Do you not know that judgment hangs over this nation? Not just this nation, but the world. To whom much is given, much is required. That's exactly right. You know, some of the examples in Scripture, one of them is one that should be close to our hearts because it comes from the parable of the midnight cry. You had a situation where it was midnight, it was dark. You had a group of people, every one of them was a professing follower, a believer in Jesus, because they were all gathered together waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. This was not people off doing their earthly thing. These were people who looked like followers of Jesus, followers of God. And there they were waiting. And when the time came, half of them found out they did not have what they needed. They had made a profession. They had gone along outwardly, but the heart had never been surrendered. That's what it comes down to. God had never come to live on the inside and to take over the throne of the heart. That's what we see, and we've seen over the years. We've seen young people grow up, and all of a sudden there's a pull in this direction, there's a pull in that direction, and sometimes you see them, they'll go there and they say, well, I can do that again. You got your ideas, I got mine. It's been so many different ways. But Mike, I believe there's a heart, the same Jesus we were talking about this morning. His heart deeply longs for everyone who hears these words to take seriously the valley of decision, because God has a day on his calendar and it's not going to last forever. And the people who make the wrong choice to follow their own earthly natural desires, whatever the form, it could be one of these sexual perversions, it could just be self-will, could be a particular mate, a particular career, a particular thing you want to do, possessions, pride, you name it, anything that comes out of human nature that takes the place that is the central dominating principle of your life, where Jesus would say, you lay that down and come and follow, take up your cross and follow me, and you go away sadly. But what happens is so many people, as I say, rationalize that desire and feel like, it's okay, Lord, I believe in you. I'll serve you. Think, if I make all that money, think of all the good I can do. Or I can win this person to the Lord that I'm so interested in. I mean, it runs the gamut, doesn't it? You think back about people that have been here. Do we need to reckon on this day or not? Do you think the Lord has a burden about this? Multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I have no idea what the dates are. You saw this process play out in the life of Jesus. As I said, he foretold what was going to happen because they didn't know the hour of their visitation. They didn't recognize it. And yet God waited for decades. And there were thousands among the Jews who did respond. Praise God, they were the true children of Abraham. They responded to the gospel right under the noses of all these religious leaders. And how did they respond? They persecuted, they killed, they did everything in the world to stamp it out. And there was an absolute divide among the people, where people either chose to follow Christ 100% or they absolutely chose to oppose him 100%. And there came a day when the Lord removed his people from Jerusalem. In this case, he warned them. And they left Jerusalem and were in a safe place, and the Roman armies came around them and judgment fell. You know, Paul told about the condition of the people. He said, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. It's awfully easy to get kind of caught up in, you know, listening to the world and almost being in tune with it, almost sympathizing with it. I don't want a hateful spirit. I don't want an angry spirit. But I want a truthful spirit that's able to tell people the truth in love and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. The only reason you were created in the first place was to love and to serve him and to be part of a kingdom. Every part of your natural being has been corrupted by a principle called sin. There is only one remedy. And that is for Jesus that Jesus bore the guilt of your sins that you have committed when he went to that cross. And when he went down into that tomb, he took you with him. If you are really part of him, if you really identify with him, you are laying your life down as surely as he did. And only on that ground is a holy God able to come and take up residence in us and begin to live his life in us. Or as we sang this morning, it's Christ in us, isn't it? That's the only hope I have this morning. The further I go, the more I realize that I am utterly, utterly unable to live for him. I have nothing in me to which I can look and say, there's the strength that I need. There's the resolve. There is this, there is that. There's no goodness. There's no nothing in here but Jesus that I can look to. Is he not enough? Oh, thank God. But this is an hour when people are making choices. And I just want to say, all I can do is put this out there. If there's something disturbing you this morning, you need to pray. You need to call on God from the depths of your soul and ask him to give you an honest heart. Because if you are in love, or you are married, as it were, to whatever it is your natural being desires, to the point where you're going to find a way to rationalize that, you're going to wind up married to that and totally unready, totally shocked when Jesus Christ returns and the fire begins to fall. That's what's coming, folks. That is how serious this is. You know, Paul, when he talks about a living sacrifice, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's what God has called us to. And I'll tell you, if you listen to the voices of the world, you listen to these, particularly these companies that are behind the message that is being trumpeted in our land today, you listen to that. You listen to your friends and the logic that they have to justify what it is that they want to do. If you listen to that and let it affect you, is that a good thing? You see the warning? You see where that leads? Where God has literally, this is a time on God's calendar when men have been called into this place. Where they're being told to make, all right, make your choice. This is it. You're either going to bow down to my son and worship me and let me have your life and let me make you fit for my kingdom, or you're going to cling to your nature and you're going to perish with this world. That's the choice that's being made. And I'll tell you, the people who, in one sense, need this the most are not going to be able to hear it. So many ears are already shut. They can't hear. Just as they didn't, if they couldn't hear the Son of God when he spoke on earth, how are they going to hear him now? But there are people who can hear this. And I pray for everyone that has ears to hear in any sense. Listen. Call ye upon the Lord when he is near. When is the day of salvation? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I'll tell you, when he speaks and you find a way to deflect that or say, not now, or I'll bargain with you, Lord, if I can do this, then I'll serve you. Basically, that's no. Do you absolutely know that if you do that, the Lord will ever come back? That's a sober thing. I thank God he's merciful. I thank God he knows. And one thing I see, that God is going to reach out and he's going to save the last one that will surrender. He hasn't forgotten anybody. His mercy reaches out and reaches out and reaches out. He does say, my spirit will not always strive with man, but boy, there's a striving beyond anything that you and I would do. If we could see with his eyes everything that's going on, man, I think we'd be ready to just pour out fire and brimstone right now. But God is so merciful to reach out. But there will come a day when it'll be everybody, you know, let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that's righteous be righteous still. Let him that's wicked be wicked still. Every choice has been made. When that happens, there's nothing left but for God to send his son to gather his people out of this world. And everyone that's left behind is going to perish. And then there's nothing but judgment that follows that. You know, there's so many folks that want a happy gospel, and thank God it's happy, it's joyful, it's full of joy. But churches are filled in so many places with people who just want to get happy and live their lives and follow their ideas and their own heart. There's too much of that in the world, but God is calling a people to come out from among them and be separate. Has not Babylon fallen? In the spiritual sense, it is totally fallen. This country is not what it was, with all of its faults, and there's plenty of them. I'm not trying to say we were some great holy people. Always been issues, but I'll tell you, there were underlying bedrock principles that held for a period of time that are gone. There are still people who love the Lord in our midst. There are others who are religious. But God sees every heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He doesn't look to see the church attendance. As important as it is for us to gather, He's not taking roll and saying, oh, they went to church, they're good. God looks at the heart. And He's not looking for your goodness. You don't have any. Neither do I. He's looking for a heart that just says, Lord, I need You. I am Yours. I give You my life. I believe the promise that You have given to me through Your Son, that if I lay down my life, You're going to give me an eternal life. You're going to give me one that will never end. He that lives and believes in me will never die. Thank God for the hope we have in the gospel. But there's a soberness that I believe we need to see and share with God as to where we are on God's calendar. I don't know what all the Lord has in mind. I've kicked this around and I've said, Lord, could this really be You? But multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. If you're in a valley of decision today, I pray, and believers pray, if you've come through that and given your heart to Jesus irrevocably, you've laid it down, there's no taking it back, pray for those who are in that valley of decision that God will absolutely press home the claims of the gospel, that there will be an honesty of heart about issues that would stand between any person and surrender. It doesn't have to be just riches. It could be anything that flows out of this nature. My God, we need Him. Don't be one of those like the foolish virgins that gets there and you think, oh, I've been in the Bible tabernacle all my life. I'm good. You got no oil, you got no life. Jesus has not taken residence in the heart. He's not possessed the heart. There'll be issues, there'll be battles, but He will take you through everyone that you face. He'll walk with you through life. He will give you so much more than you think you're giving up. You won't even be able to imagine it. It's worth everything to be born again. But if you're in that valley of decision today, my prayer and our prayer needs to be, oh God, press those claims until they are met with real faith and surrender. And I'll tell you, there'll be something to shout about today. There are two exits out of that valley. One of them is to destruction. The other one is to life that never ends. Thank God that we have a hope in Jesus, because we don't have one in ourselves. But oh, it means handing Him over the ownership, the throne, any way you want to put it, of our hearts, and letting Him lead us step by step. And He will. But I pray for God's people that they'll live with a realization of where we're at. Understand the time of history, then what's going on in the world. There's no point just getting angry about everything that's going on. There's going to be worse than this before it's over. We might as well just say, Lord Jesus, give us courage, give us strength, give us wisdom. Help us to shine. Help people to see Jesus in us, not anger. Help people to see that have a capacity to see light, to see it in us. And help us to be of one heart and one mind and not allow the devil to come in any form and hinder the presence of Christ. We need Him like we've never needed Him before. Has He not promised never to leave us or forsake us? Praise God for the hope that He's given to us. But I can't just walk away from the sense of this valley of decision. Anybody who hears this, anybody who's here, who's in that, I pray with all that I have that God will just convict your heart to the point where you will come down and just give it to Him. Whatever the issue is, what is it that's holding you back? What is it that would hold you back? See, if there's something that holds you back from doing this, that's your God. That's your God. And someday, if you hang on to that, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, do you remember when I talked to you? I offered you life. And you were more interested in that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that whatever it was. And you chose that over me. Do you want to be in that place? I pray that God will bring the conviction of His Spirit where it's needed this morning. I praise Him for His goodness. Praise the Lord.